What we'd like to do over the next four nights is cover the cycle of fruitfulness that God works into a believer's life, and do that by looking at the four seasons. Tonight, spring. Next week, tomorrow night. Let's just do four nights in a row. We'll be done with it. Next Monday night, we'll do summer, following fall, and then winter. And that means we'll kind of be covering the second part of the book that I wrote called The Vineyard. There are extra copies out there, I think. Do we still have some left over? Don't have as many as I'd hope to bring tonight, just in case. If we run out, start putting your name on a list, and we'll order more and get them here by next week. If you want to read spring, summer, fall, and winter before we gather, that might be helpful for you to do that. Hopefully all of you by now have a little handout, do you? Half-page thing. If you don't, we don't. Did we run out? Somebody help me. Did we run out of those? There's still some out there. Okay, there's some out on the table. If you didn't get one coming in, there's some out on the table. Somebody hold it up so folks can see what it looks like. There you go. It looks like that. And if you don't have one of those, that's just something that will give you an opportunity to take some notes and kind of know where I'm headed and kind of keep me disciplined enough to keep heading there. I want to cover, as we begin tonight, because it's impossible in 4 weeks to cover all that's in John 15 and all that's in this book about the vineyard. So we're not going to try and cover everything. In fact, in about 20 minutes, I'm going to cover most of the terms in John 15 so we can get comfortable with the same frame of reference and then get on to springtime tonight. So we're going to kind of talk in terms of the language of the vineyard from John chapter 15. I'm going to read the first few verses to you as we begin our study. Some of the material that we had out on this thing said it was a study through John 15. And, well, not exactly. That's the brochure I didn't do that said that. But we're going to be all around John 15 and then use John 15 as a launching point to a number of other scriptures. How we're going to look at it is we say, God, what does it take to bring our life into a fruitful touch with Your Holy Spirit? What is it that allows us as believers to live in a confident fruitfulness? Not a kind of, I hope I'm fruitful. Not, I think I'm fruitful, but I know. I know that God is doing His work in me, and I know that I'm responding to it, and I'm walking every day in the joy of that. Jesus began this passage of Scripture on the last night of His life, the night He was betrayed, the night before He was crucified. This is the last of all the parables He told His disciples. And I think for that reason holds some merit as being a very weighty parable. The last thing He could say to His men on the night He was about to leave them. And He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you, for greater love has no one than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. A few weeks ago, I was with a group of people and we were studying this passage together. And just as I read the passage, I had them, whenever I got to a promise in this passage, promises are often tipped off by future tenses. Whenever there's a promise in this passage from Jesus, stop me. And as we read, we found, I think, 11 different promises in this passage of things that God said would be true of us. Our friendship with Him, prayers that would be answered, whatever we ask in His name. This passage is laced with promises. Promises that we will focus on tonight. And how promise is the very thing that God wants to use to transform us and make us fruitful. To get to that point, let's define some terms together. Page 2 of your handout, I believe. I don't have one with me. I didn't get one, but I took one and then I lost it. Or somebody Skyped it or something, but it's currently missing. I think it's page 2. It's page 2. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Not that I look at it much because my notes aren't in here. My notes are over here. Who's who in the vineyard? Very briefly, the gardener is who? The Father. Father's the gardener. Gardener, I think a term for that would really help us understand it is caretaker. One who takes care of the vineyard. He has one, well, we'll get to that in a little bit. He's the Father who takes care of the vines, urging them on to fruitfulness. Who's the vine? Who's the vine? Jesus. Jesus is the vine. I've got three of them here tonight. Little vines. These are 2 years old, to be honest with you. And I just picked up two of these at Carmona's today. This one we had a few weeks ago. I was here at Agape on a Sunday morning, and we were talking about the vineyard together. This is Vinny, and I brought him back. He's not doing well because Wayne has only been in town about 4 days of the last 3.5 weeks. So, in fact, a lot of people from our body are here just because they said, I wanted to hear Wayne teach again, and it's been a long time. So they came to do that. We should have charged. That would have been good. Anyway, this is Vinny. He's not doing well because we haven't kept him real well watered, but this is him. We're going to use him a little bit tonight. We're going to cut up on this one. We're going to leave the other two just for decoration, and Agape said they would take care of him for us. Those of you that were here with us, though, a few weeks ago at Agape will notice these are not any of these as pretty as the one I brought in here last time. Do you remember? And I kind of wish we could do this class over a year, meet one time a quarter, so that we could have that. These are summer vines. These vines are definitely into summer, and that'll come in real handy next time we get together. If you want to come up later, though, and look at spring, you can look right here on the joint of these vines. Even the ends of these are not growing new growth, and that is a problem. That means these are in bad shape because they haven't been watered. This one, well, it's not a continuation of the branch. It's coming out like it is here. It's coming out of a joint. But if you want to see spring, here's spring. Soft, tender, pliable leaves. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But Jesus is the vine, this part. And it says that we are the branches. Now, we're going to have to use a little creativity here because these are not old vines. These are very, very young. So what you ultimately have here at this point is just a branch. This would be the branch on a vine. There would be multiple canes on a branch in a vine. A vine's actually going to have only two or three branches at most and have one or two canes coming off that branch. So kind of pretend with me that this is a branch. But if this were the vine and we had many of these coming off and then many canes off of that, we'd be fine. But this is just a two-year-old vine. And what we want to look at tonight is the relationship of the branch to the vine, which if we took, I don't know how many of you can see this thing. There's a stool here. Oops. Water on the carpet. Let me get up higher so you guys can see this little guy. Is that better? Okay. If this were the vine, and this is a branch, and it's this rough woody stuff is what I want you to really picture as the vine and the branch. Because what you'll see is there is almost no distinction between a branch and the vine. And if you go out in a vineyard, try and find it. Now, there's a lot of difference between a cane and the vine. In fact, I've never thought of vines and branches being separate. As a farmer growing up on a grape ranch up near Selma, I never thought of it. I thought the vine had a trunk and it had branches, but the two, I've been Huntington Lake yesterday, so I'm still not functioning well. Getting back in the valley here. The air's too thick or something down here. But anyway, that these two make up what a full vine is, but Jesus drew a real distinction. Here's the vine, the trunk part of it, the part that draws up all the nutrients, the part that these branches, this branch, we'll say it only has one here because it's the only one that's real woody, this branch is already linked to this vine. And you could come up and cut off that branch, but you can't really separate where the branch begins and where the vine ends. You can't. I think that's what Jesus intends in this parable. He's the vine and we are the branches, inseparably linked. To have a unity that you might be one with me, even as I have been with the Father, is the same promise He makes you and I. It's to be that linked together. So He's the vine and we're the branches. The objective of the vineyard is fruitfulness. I don't know how many times we could have counted the word fruit or fruitfulness when I just read through John 15, but you notice with me, it was there a lot, wasn't it? It is the Father's one dying passion in the vineyard. He is the gardener. He is the caretaker. What He cares about is that this vineyard becomes fruitful. That's His passion. Jesus' passion is a little different in the vineyard. The gardeners, as Jesus draws this distinction, I'm not trying to say there's a difference between God and Jesus and how they relate, but there's a different role that they play in the vineyard. The role of the vine, the role of the gardener. The gardener has one concern, bear fruit or burn, simply put. If the branch bears fruit, he prunes it up so it'll bear more fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, he does what? Cuts it off. But when does he do that? Does that in wintertime. And that's going to be very important as we get to winter some 3 weeks from tonight. As we come back and talk about praying. God doesn't come to your life today and say, Wayne, are you fruitful? If not, I'm going to cut you off. There's a season of how God brings my life to fruitfulness. And in that season, God desires to do something in me. And if I respond to Him, I'll get to the end of that season fruitful. And if I don't, then I'm not. But He doesn't come today and say, okay, Wayne, you're bearing fruit today. Many believers put themselves under that kind of stress of, I'm always trying to figure out if I'm fruitful. The Father's passion is fruitfulness. Jesus' passion is friendship. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. If you remain in me, you will what? Bear fruit. So what is the passion that He conveys to the branches? Does God want you and I trying to be fruitful? Yes or no? Well, no. Let's go with no on that. Does God want you to be fruitful? Yes. Has He appointed you to be fruitful? Yes. Has He appointed you to bear what kind of fruit, did this passage say? Not good fruit. What kind of fruit? That would remain. Enduring fruit. Fruit that's going to endure. Not fruit that just kind of flitters by in a hot moment of passion, but fruit that gets attached to our lives and lives on and endures in our walk in Him. Father's passion is fruitfulness. Now, we'll define fruitfulness, and again, I'm summarizing the first half of the book right now so that we can get the same terms and move on. Fruitfulness has nothing to do with how many people you've led to Jesus Christ. It's nothing to do with how many minutes a day you spend in the Word. It doesn't have anything to do with how often you go to church. Fruitfulness has nothing to do with anything that you and I can quantify. Fruitfulness in Scripture is very, very clear. Fruitfulness is not any of the things that we would want to evaluate. For pastors, it's not the size of their churches. For Bible study leaders, it's not the size of their Bible study. For evangelists, it's not how many converts they've made. None of those things have anything to do with what fruitfulness is. Now, those can be byproducts of fruitfulness. And we'll see, as God makes you and I fruitful, those kinds of things are going to happen in our lives. People are going to be touched with the life of Jesus through our lives. But fruitfulness is not other people being touched. Fruitfulness is the transformation of our character to be like God. The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, all those wonderful things. That's the fruit. As you read through the entire New Testament, in the Old Testament, fruit is always referred to as children. It's going to be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your kingdom is going to be... It always had to do with progeny and numbers. When you get to the New Testament, in fact, as you get toward the end of the Old, in Isaiah and some of the minor prophets, fruits begin to talk about the fruit of righteousness, a fruit of love. Then when you get to the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament is the word fruit used of numbers, converts, size, none of those things. Fruit is only used of transformed character. God has changed me to make me look like Him. See, that's a lifelong process. I don't fully do that today. Okay? If you do, then you come talk to me and teach me how you got there, because I'm still working on that. Okay? His passion is fruitfulness. God wants to make you look like Him. And the way you treat people, and the way you touch people, and the way you love people, the way He loves them through you, God wants to change you so that you are like Him. Now, notice I didn't say God wants you to go out and act like Him. We can all do that. We can probably do it for, I don't know about you, 15, 20 seconds maybe. We can act like Him and try and get away with it, and then surely we're going to blow something. No, God wants to transform us. So I am like Him just because of the way I am. But He didn't tell me to be fruitful. He didn't tell me that I need to be aware of fruitfulness. What this passage said, God's passion is fruitfulness. Jesus' passion is friendship and fullness of joy. I want to bring you into fullness of joy. And if you remain in me, you will bear fruit. Notice where our objective lies then. The Father's objective is fruitfulness. How are we going to be fruitful? By trying to be fruitful? Absolutely not. By remaining in Him. And if you remain in Him, you can't help but bear fruit. You will bear fruit. So you don't have to try to bear fruit. All you need to do is remain in Him. That's the one of only two commands that we are given in this passage. The first is to remain. Remain in me, He said, over and over again. Remain in me. The second thing this passage tells us to do is love one another, which is not unrelated to the call to fruitfulness. Love is the basis of all fruit. It is the basis of God's character. God is love. And so when He calls us to love one another exactly the way He's loved us, it's the same challenge to fruitfulness that God's looking for in our life. It's people that are transformed. In fact, many scholars who read from the original in Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit, we'll tell you that it seems to it could read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, expressed in joy, peace, kindness, blah, blah, blah. At the real heart of all that God is, God's nature is love. And so He calls us through in this passage, two things is all we have to respond to be good branches on a vine. Number one, stay there. Remain in Him. Stay right there. If you stay there, you'll bear fruit. If you don't stay there, it doesn't matter what you do, you won't bear fruit. And He says, I'm telling you all of this, and I love this about Jesus. Jesus is just, He said, I'm telling you all of this so that my joy might be in you and so that your joy might be full. I'm sharing all this with you because God's going to kill you if you don't bear fruit. He said, no, I'm telling you this so that you can come to a fullness of joy. Not temporal giddy happiness. Sometimes it's like that. I'm talking about a joy that endures anything. Endures the long, hot, ugly days of summer that we're going to talk about next Monday night. Because most of us in the cycle of fruitfulness, we get to the point of spring and promise and freshness that we'll talk about tonight. Then we head on into summer where all of that is challenged. And somehow we lose sight of God. We lose sight of His character. We lose sight of His presence. We lose sight of His promise. And we just kind of dry up. And then we wonder what we call going through a dry time. Which we think is somehow a divine thing that God's called us to. I've never found in here God calling us to dryness. I've never found in here God saying, I've called you to a season of being dry. We become dry when we are not remaining in Him. And we don't remain in Him because all of a sudden all this fresh, fun, joy, giddy, loving Jesus stuff is somehow impacted by circumstances around us that we don't understand. And because we don't understand those things, we lose sight of who God is in our lives and we kind of dry up. And then God has to come visit us again. I don't know about you. I probably spent 150 different days at the altar when I was a kid, confessing my sins again, promising God I'd get it right this time, and taking another run at it. Every time an evangelist came through town, boy, I was convicted. I'd run forward and say, God, I promise, I'm really going to get it right, and it would last about 2-3 weeks. And then somehow I was back into some other things I didn't need to be up to, and I was drying up in my relationship with Jesus, and sure enough, I was challenged again at some point, and I was always a sucker for that kind of challenged again, and I'd just repent and fall on my face and come, and God, I'm really serious, I really want to do it this time, and try again, and it was that frustration. I don't know if you felt it or if you're feeling it in your life tonight. Man, I really get going good, and then all of a sudden, it breaks down. All of a sudden, the good that I was going to experience somehow breaks up, and I miss out on all that God wants to do. Hope this fits. Oh, it is going to fit on here. Good. Okay, what we're going to talk about in taking us through the cycle of the four seasons. And admittedly, I could spend the time, if we need to, going through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture and proving that God moves in these kinds of seasons, just directly. But even if you don't buy that, what I want to tell you is these seasons illustrate the way that God's promise moves forward in our lives. That's not specifically covered in John 15. As we'll see in a lot of other scriptures that we'll visit in these days, some of it's here. Spring is here very clearly. Summer is here very clearly. In fact, harvest is there too, and so is winter, pruning. So they're all there. Spring is when He says to His disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. It's the days of cleanliness and freshness. It's the day of beginning in our heart and life. Summer, He says, remain in me. No matter what happens, remain. Summer is a season of endurance. And it is through that endurance, if you know Romans chapter 5, it is that endurance produces character. Doesn't it? Endurance produces that. So it's in the heat of summer that what God begins in us in the spring is brought to maturing. It matures through the whole season. And then as we finally get to fall, that fruit is completed. That fruit is brought to a point of completion and harvesting. And we'll talk about that in the passage where God says, I've called you to bear fruit, fruit that remains. And that's the fruit He wants. And we come back toward winter where God restages us by pruning. And there we'll find, we already read tonight, where God cuts off those branches that don't bear fruit and those that do, He prunes up. We'll find out is no matter what you do in the kingdom of God, you're going to get cut on one way or another. I'll go back before I head into spring now. Is it clear? I know we covered a lot of stuff real fast, but I want to create the setting. Has anybody got a question? Much of my spiritual life, I always tried to produce the righteousness of God. I tried to act like God. I found it a horribly stressful environment, and I was horrible at it. I was not good at trying to be God. But as I have learned to remain in Him, no matter what happens to me, remain in Him. No matter how ugly life gets, remain in Him. No matter how confused I feel, remain in Him. No matter what storm assails, remain in Him. Just stay there. Stay attached to that vine. And I've found that Jesus takes me through anything and He uses the stuff in my life to transform me. When He says remain in me, there's four places that we can remain in Him. There's four places where Jesus has invested His presence. This is not on your outline, but I'll go ahead and cover it now. The first one is His Word. He's invested His presence right here in this Word. And as you and I spend time with Him here, okay, not just spending time in His Word, you can spend time in His Word and not grow. The Pharisees spent a lot of time in His Word. And Jesus said, but you refuse to come to me. So it's not just being in the Word, but in this Word, coming to Him. Letting this Word do all that it's supposed to do, which is exposing the ugly things in your life. Exposing the parts of you that aren't like Jesus. The Word is a sharp, two-edged sword, dividing between flesh and spirit. Oh, this is a great thing here. It's a great tool. That's one of the places He's invested His presence. If you're serious about remaining in Him, you'll be a person of the Word. And I don't mean you're on some kind of legalistic, I've got to be in there an hour a day. I don't mean that. I just mean you're there regularly listening to His Word. Second place He's invested His presence is prayer and worship. I combine those two because worship is not just singing things to God and saying things to God. Worship is interacting with God. So prayer and praise are part of that. Being sensitive to His voice. He said in John 15, everything I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. That's disclosure. That's revelation. Jesus wants to have an ongoing revelation in our lives, showing us what the Father's doing, what He's bringing to fruition in us, what He's working on. Not what I'm working on. Because I mostly found out the things I want even God to work on are usually not the things that God wants to work on. God's an interesting character. Have you understood about this kingdom when He says, if you want to save your life, you do what? That doesn't make any sense. If you're going to do a kingdom, I mean, let's do it right. If you want to save your life, save it. If you want to lose your life, go ahead and lose it. But that's not the way it works in this kingdom. If you want to save your life, you have got to lose it. And if you are going to save your own life, you will in fact lose what you're trying to save. He reverses everything in this kingdom so that we become people who then can submit to Him and submit to His ways and follow Him the way He wants to be followed. So prayer and worship is, I'm getting before His presence. I'm letting Him show me what He wants to do in my life. The third thing is the body of believers, where two or three gather in my name. There I am in the midst. I don't mean that, you know, just the way we mean I go to church. Understand, you can go to church and not be linked to the body of Christ. It's being linked to other believers. It's walking in unity with other believers. It's allowing your life to be supported, encouraged by people who know you and love you. And that means at times they do ugly stuff like admonish you. One of the things the Word says we're to do for one another all the time. And we mostly run from that kind of stuff. We run when it's given to us. And it's like Jesus said, you're not going to see everything about your life that you need to see. I'm going to use others to help you get there. So where two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst. Where two or three agree is touching anything in my name, I'll do it. He invests a lot of His presence in the body of Christ. And that's also where we meet it. It's also where we confront the Word, not only in our own personal reading. We've got to confront it there. But we confront the Word in community. It's not just what God's teaching me out of His Word. It's what God is teaching me through others around me whom God is teaching out of His Word. Same with prayer and worship. It's not just what God is saying to me in worship and prayer. It's what God's saying to other brothers and sisters around me. So it's that unity. If I remain in the body of Christ, if I remain there, I'm remaining in Him. If I remain in His Word, I'm remaining in Him. But that's not what fruitfulness is. That's the point I was trying to draw, Rick. That's not fruitfulness. That's very important if you're going to remain in Him. And the fourth thing, before I forget it and go on. Fourth area where we remain in Him is by serving the needs of other people. Not specifically believers. Or not exclusively. Let me say that. Not exclusively other believers. Matthew 25. If you've done it for one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. So when did we see you hungry and naked? And didn't clothe and feed you and do all those things. He just said, as much as you didn't do it. What He's saying is, I'm linked very closely with need in my world. And that's part of what love is. He brings us back to the same thing. If I'm going to love one another, if I'm going to love like I have been loved, that's going to put me in touch with people in need. It's going to put me in touch caring for them. And through that, God is going to shape my character. God shapes your character fastest through people around you. People are just wonderful tools for God to work on our lives. If you can see God doing that. And if you decide it's not God using people to work on your life, but it's other people trying to kill you, and you get frustrated and mad and you withdraw from the body of Christ, then you're not going to grow in Him. Hey, believers are around to disappoint us on some occasions. I don't think anybody needs to try to do that. I tell you, if you're not existing in the body of Christ with a certain amount of frustration, you're not existing in the body of Christ. Well, you mean it's not supposed to be perfect, warm, tender, wonderful atmosphere? No. Because we've got a whole bunch of people. Yes, we love God, but yes, we've also got flesh. And yes, we're going to disappoint one another. Yes, we're going to make mistakes for one another. God's going to use those very mistakes to shape you with greater patience. See, we don't want Him to do that. No, God, I want the body of Christ to be a perfect environment. I want everything to go well. I want everybody to love me, treat me nice. And if they don't, and if I don't get my needs met, well, then I'm going to go home mad. Well, then you will go home mad most of the time. And there's a lot of believers in this community who love God dearly and believe in Him, but have been so hurt by the body of Christ that they're not anywhere with the body of Christ these days. That's tragic. Now, I'm not trying to get them into legalistic church attendance, because that's death as much death as the other. It's not legalistic anything. It's I want to be near Jesus, and I'm going to be near Jesus in the body of believers. I'm going to be near Jesus in His Word. I'm going to be near Jesus in worship and prayer. I'm going to be near Jesus. I'm going to remain in Him. I'm going to be with Him. And I'll show you next week how really important that is as summer sets in. We think of summer in this valley. I don't know. People are crazy. I know people actually go on vacation to the beach to sit in the sun for a week or two. That is senseless. I'm telling you how senseless that is. I think that's stupid. I grew up in this valley. This valley's got enough sun of its own. If you want to go somewhere where it's cloudy, rainy, foggy, and enjoy your summer. Okay? It's hot here. It's ugly here. Summer is not. When you think of the vineyard, you're going to have to, those of you who love summer, and you love relaxing, and you love laying in the sun and the beach, and all, you're going to have to rework your mind, because summer in the Word is war. Summer is the hot elements. Look at this vine. Those of you that saw it a few weeks ago, look what summer is already doing to this vine. It's not near as pretty, near as green, near as tender, near as lovely as it was only a month and a half ago when I sit in the same room with the same plant. Summer's war. And it prays against this plant. It prays against the vine. It prays against our life. And if we're not going to abide in Him, summer's going to take us under and destroy us. If this vine is stressed, as I've done to this one, this was an older vine, and it had fruit on it, about this time, this vine would be throwing fruit off. Because if it can't bring the fruit to maturity, it's going to throw it to save itself for years to come. God's designed plants to do that. So in times of high stress, times of high heat, times of not being cared for enough, it'll throw the fruit. It won't allow the fruit to come to maturity so that the vine can be saved and go on. And Jesus knows that unless we're finding fulfillment in Him, unless He's doing a work of fun, that's not just happy in the cheap way our world thinks about happy. Happy because, well, all my circumstances are just wonderful. I don't mean happy that way. I don't mean joy having anything to do with your circumstance. Joy has nothing to do with your circumstance. Joy has only to do with your relationship to Jesus and the fullness that you receive from Him. And you can walk through absolute hell and know the joy of the Lord. You can be in the middle of situations and crisis that will rip your guts out. And you can have the joy of the Lord and stand in the midst of that. It's not the giddy euphoric joy, but it's that sense of fullness, deep satisfaction that knows that Jesus is with me. He's going to get me through this. So it's not relishing our circumstances necessarily. It's not rejoicing for, oh God, thanks, times are tough. I really appreciate this, God. I've never tried that. I'm never going to. I don't find anywhere in the Word that says I have to. It says I am to rejoice when I suffer, but not for the sufferings. I rejoice because of who He is and how He's going to use this thing to transform me. And when He transforms me, I become fruitful, which is what the Father is looking for. So a vine being full, having fulfillment, if you can think of that about a vine, because I don't mean fulfillment like our world talks about. I just mean if it's happy, well-fed, nourished, alive, then it will bear fruit. If it's not, it won't. Okay, so let's get to spring then. The outlines that I want to use over the next few nights together, and we're quickly running out of time tonight already, is to look at pretty much, you'll notice if you've looked through that booklet already, I've got the same outline there for each of the next four nights together. We're going to answer as we come to each of these seasons, just what's going on in terms of fruitfulness in the springtime. And how do we recognize that time in our spiritual lives? And what is the Father doing during that season? And what is Jesus doing? And if that's what they're doing, then what am I supposed to be doing? And we'll find as we go through that there's two seasons that we are fairly active. That our faith is fairly active. And that is going to be summer and winter. And there's two seasons where God's the more active. God's doing all this stuff and we're just sitting around watching Him do it. And we'll see that as we go through these. How are the branches responding? And then finally, what does this mean for our own lives? Springtime is in the vineyard everything that springtime is in our culture. It's a time of great beauty and rebirth. It's the time when the dead of winter gives way to the freshness of spring. It's flowers and tender green leaves and beauty and new beginnings. And that's what spring is as well in our spiritual life. It's those same kinds of things. And how fruitfulness is being enhanced this season. Spring is can be correlated to, in a beginning way, first of all, our conversion. When you gave your heart to Christ for the very first time, it was spiritual spring in your life. Jesus brought you to springtime. Jesus gave you, He linked you to the vine. He put you in there. He cleaned you up just like He said to His disciples. And I love that when He says, well, you are clean because of the word I've already spoken to you. He just told them, look, you got to bear fruit or the Father cuts you off, throws you away and burns you. They're kind of going, oh, bummer. They're not feeling too good. Remember the night? Remember Jesus kind of saying, I'm about to leave you and you can't go where I'm going and don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You know when somebody tells you don't be afraid? There's usually a good reason to be afraid. And they're telling you not to so that somehow you will somehow miss the signals. When my folks said, you know what, I got something to share with you. I don't want you to be afraid. I knew I was going to the dentist. Sorry, Dr. Kendi. But I knew that was, we got something, you know, they didn't wake me up in time to catch the bus. What's going on? Well, we don't want you to be afraid. I'm going to the dentist, aren't I? I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm afraid. Jesus is telling His guys, like, don't be afraid. They're asking every question they ask you. Nope, can't do that. Can we go with you? No, can't do that. Can you show us where you're going? No, can't show you that. Everything they're asking, they don't understand what's going on. All confused. Now He says, bear fruit or burn. And these are the guys that, you know, did a pretty bad job bearing fruit. These are the guys that tried to talk Jesus out of the cross. This is James and John who tried to call down fire from heaven on some Samaritans just because they didn't get enough hospitality coming into town. They're probably going, uh-oh. Bear fruit or burn. We have no idea what fruit is because they didn't have Galatians yet. So they're not even sure what fruit is. This is bear fruit or burn. Father's going to cut you off. And He says, you are already clean. See, springtime is that cleanliness that God gives us. Justification by faith. God brings us to a place of cleanliness. In the spring in the vineyard, I'm going to show you what this vine would look like. As I said to the group that we did this little vineyard thing before, if this were my vine in my vineyard, and it looked like this in the middle of May, believe me, this vine is not in good shape. Because, and then somebody, I did this somewhere else, and somebody said, you mean I got to go home and cut all the things off my vine? I said, no, 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 pay attention. This is a brand new vine, okay? If I were going to make this vine clean for its new growth, I'd do this. Let's tidy it up a little bit. Now, this vine is clean. It is ready for all that it needs to happen in this vine this year. Brand new vine. It's only supposed to have one of these. It's not supposed to have six or seven. But how many of you would walk into Carmona's today and buy something that looks like this? You would not. You would buy that. If these two were sitting together, you would buy this one. You'd even say, look at this. This has a little grape on it. Look at this. Never mind, this is not going to get ripe. Never mind, it's never going to taste good. This is going to get a little bit bigger and this is going to start to rot because this vine isn't big enough to carry that grape to maturity. What you do in the first season of a grape is take it down to one like this, and this should have been done last March. And then you keep peeling off all the little things that keep trying to grow on this thing so that you train this vine, one vine growing upward, one branch. And then next year you top it off and you let two or three branches grow out of the side and on until it becomes a mature vine. When Jesus comes to our lives and says, look, I've already made you clean. I've taken all the clutter out of your life. I don't have to describe spiritually what spring is a whole lot. If you've come to Jesus and known the joy and freshness of those first few days loving Him, maybe months, maybe weeks, maybe some of you years, there was just a whole lot of fun. It was so simple. God was real everywhere you looked. You opened the Word. God was real. Talked to other believers. You were excited about what you're learning. I love watching people in their first springtime. There's a couple in our body that came to the Lord about 6 months ago. I'm telling you, it is so fun to watch them. It is so fun to watch them grow up and love Jesus and just believe the Word, you know, cotton pick. They don't make excuses for it. They don't say, well, you know it seems to say that, but, you know, it's not really there. They just get excited about what the Word says. They get excited about what God's doing. They're having so much fun. And that's what God intended. That's springtime. God breathes to our life in a fresh reality. God begins to touch us in ways that's just incredible. And if you've been a believer, you've known times of spring. Freshness, openness, God's promises. Promise is a big part of spring. If this vine were older and it had been pruned right and we had now, if this vine were 5 years old, I would want five of these canes I would have saved from the year before. This would grow out and then on down the road I'd eventually save five canes for the new year. And those five canes would just in a matter of weeks, as spring set in, would bloom, would blossom. Now, many of you have never probably seen a grape field in blossom. Or if you have, you haven't noticed that's what was going on, because the grape blossoms are not beautiful, ornate creatures. They're not like driving through the orange groves out near the foothills. I mean, you can smell those a mile away and see them in full bloom. Grapevines aren't like that. They blossom kind of underneath the vines, and you've got to go look very carefully to see them. But if you do, they're blooming. And what is a blossom if it's not a promise of fruitfulness to come? It is the promise. It is the flower that says fruitfulness is coming right here, right at this very spot. And so in spring, a vine blossoms. In the spring of our lives, Jesus declared to his disciples, "You are already clean." Don't worry about it. You've been pruned up. The word clean in John 15, as we'll see when we get to winter, the word "I have already made you clean" is taken from the same word as the word "to prune." The word "to prune" in the Greek comes from the word "to destroy." How many of you think I destroyed this vine a few minutes ago? It looks like it. Pruning is creative destruction. It is to bring life to something, but it always, you know, it depends on where your eyesight is. Being a junior farmer for 18 years with my dad, I don't think there's anything finer looking than a neatly pruned vineyard or neatly pruned orchard. I like the look of it. But if you don't know anything much about vineyards, it kind of looks like, well, it's kind of naked and barren and just, yeah, it does look like that. It's destruction so that fruitfulness can be born. And we said, you're already clean. He uses the same root word for pruning. And the only time in Scripture where that word is used in a positive sense, not a negative sense, not destruction, but I've pruned you up so that you can be clean and so that you can move on in the things that I have for you. This is the time when God comes and seasons us with his promise. He says to his disciples, you're already clean. And then he starts throwing out promises. I told you earlier, you go back through John 15 this week sometime, homework assignment. Circle all the promises. Put a little number out in the margin. All the promises that God makes to his disciples in this passage. From fullness of joy, to depth of friendship, to fruitfulness, to answered prayer. Whatever you ask, I will give it to you. Marvelous promises. Spring is full of promise. Our lives, the same is true spiritually. The thing that if we're going to be fruitful people, you and I are called to live in light of the promises of God. God in spring joins us to the vine. That's the first thing. He cleanses us by His Word, not ours. His Word. By the Word I've spoken to you. That's what made them clean. To make them clean because they were great people. But because they had responded to His Word and God had cleaned them. And then finally, He makes promises about our life and growth. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, through these, He has given us His very great and magnificent promises, so that through them, what? Through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How does God transform us from people with evil desires? You've got them. Don't pretend you don't. We've all got them. Let's be real about it. What is it that transforms us from people having evil desires to people who are partaking of the divine nature? It is God's precious and magnificent promises. God makes a promise to us. And when He makes that promise to us, He calls us to live in the light and joy and bounty of that promise. If I were to promise you tonight, and I'm not, to be clear, if I promise you tonight, I'm going to get out at 8:30, period. Why would I make that kind of promise to you?
To make you happy.
To make you happy? Okay. Would that make you happy? I don't know. Why does somebody make a promise? Well, think of the last promise you made to somebody. When you specifically said, I promise you this. Why did you do that? Why? Hello? I hope not. Be trustworthy, be accountable. You know why I promised somebody something? Andy's saying to me, Daddy, will you take me to the store? Will you take me to the store? And I want to buy some baseball cards. Look, Andy, not now. I've got other things to do. I tell you what, I promise tomorrow I'll take you to the baseball card shop. Why would I promise him that? So that he does... to get out of it today. No. Listen, this is a tough crowd. I'm going to make a promise to my son so that he doesn't have to worry about it anymore. So that he'll know exactly what I'm doing. So he doesn't have to worry about it. Now, obviously, the value of that promise is only as good as the person who makes it. And they're sincere. I can promise to get you out of here by 8:30. If I get you out of here at 9:27, then you guys would be hostile. Because Wayne, he promised. He didn't do it. God promises. God, yeah, he probably wouldn't believe me. But God promises to you and I specifically so that you and I will not worry about the promise. And God says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. So that whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's a promise that God makes to every believer. But most of us look at it and say, oh, Scripture doesn't work. It doesn't happen in my life. I pray for a lot of things. Never happen. I don't know what God's saying. Maybe there's something in the Greek there that says something else other than that right there. And we try to find some way to explain away that verse instead of receiving it for what it is. It is a promise. It is not true of my prayer life today. It is becoming increasingly true of my prayer life. But I can't say it's totally true. It says, whatever you ask in my name. That's not small potatoes. That's not every now and then. 25% of the time you get one right. And boy, when you're around believers much, when they get an answered prayer, we scream like chickens because it seems so rare sometimes. But God's made us a promise. I'm going to promise you something. I want to bring you to a place. You will remain in me. My words remain in you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. God promised us that, not to frustrate us, not to get mad when it doesn't happen, but to say, you know, God promised this. God promised me this. I remember a group that we were with a few years ago, one of our leadership teams at our church. God gave us just a word of instruction one night through one of the brothers that was there. Just said, God said, you know, I'm going to teach you in the next year to trust prayer more than you trust your own efforts. I remember hearing that. Theologically, I'm committed to that. I'm committed to, yes, prayer. Yeah, God bless what I'm doing. But I really more, when push came to shove and something needed to happen, I'd do what needed to be done. And mostly mess it up. And God said, I'm going to teach you. I remember when God said that, and I'm theologically committed to that. Understand me. I think prayer should stand way above anything you and I can do for God. Okay, prayer is it. But practically, I didn't live that way. Because I prayed about a lot of things that didn't make any difference. So I jumped in and slugged some people around and messed up the situation, got everybody hurt and angry. And then we had to go back and sort it all out later. But I'd mostly just say, okay, God, this is what we're doing. We see a need. We're filling it. God bless our efforts. And God said, I'm going to teach you to trust prayer more than you trust your own effort and activity. And boy, doggone, if he didn't do it. I remember laughing the night he said it. He was like, that will be a trick, God. If you really do this, that'll be a trick. What God began to do is everything we put our hand to that we didn't seek Him about failed absolutely, utterly, and miserably. And everything that we spent time seeking Him and praying about, God began to do and move and bless. And sure enough, within a year's time, taught this person and a few others how prayer is the only vehicle that God wants us to be involved in for the transforming of what God's doing among us. And out of prayer, yeah, He'll give us acts of obedience. He'll give us things to do, but then it's not, well, God bless what I'm doing. I'm doing what God wants me to do. He will then bless it. It's the kind of prayer that says, God, where's your heart? What are you doing? What are you moving? And God transformed us to that. God promises us things. Promised Abraham he would have a baby. Why? To frustrate him? No. Same at ease. It's going to be 25 years. Now, God didn't say that to him. It would have been nice. But God was teaching Abraham something. Something we're going to look at next week in great detail. Because Abraham's life is a story of summer. The time between promise and completion. When God said, I'm going to do this in you, Abraham. And it took 25 years before God completed it. David, 13 years after he was promised he would be king of Israel. He became king of Israel. 13 years. We get frustrated if God doesn't do something in 6 days. After I created the whole world in 6 days, He ought to be able to take care of this. He promised He's going to do it. God specifically promises you and I stuff. Wayne, I have this for you. Wayne, I want to use your life in this way. He specifically puts things on our life. Two reasons, I think. One, it incites our affection and desire. When God says, I want to do this thing, I don't know about you. When God makes a promise to me, I get excited. When I read something in the Word that's a promise that God makes to me, I get excited. If I really believe it's a promise. If I don't believe God's sincere about it, if I believe I'm the one grand exception in all the world to the promises of God, then all God's promises are miserable. They're frustrating little creatures. I'm going to answer your prayers. Oh, great. Well, thanks. Why aren't you then? And many of us allow the promises of God to be sources of frustration rather than sources of joy. But this is the season when God makes promises. And it's in that promise, just like the blossoms on a grapevine, anything else, is the very thing that God wants to use to change you and I. Now, the reason that's so important tonight is that most of us are not used to being transformed by God's promises. If you hung around the church much, and I'm going to feedback here a little bit. If you hang around the church much, and have in your lifetime, you will perhaps have noticed with me that the church sometimes makes the mistake of motivating people to change, not on the basis of God's promise, but on the basis of guilt or fear or any kind of other thing. And those kinds of things don't work. We're a generation that's manipulated easily by those kinds of things. Let me show you one of my favorite people in the whole world. This is Calvin. Comes in screaming at his mom, "Mom, Mom, a big dog knocked me down and he stole Hobbs." Hobbs is a stuffed tiger, by the way, but Calvin, he's not a stuffed tiger at all. He's a real tiger, and if you read the comic, you know. And this is his best friend in the whole world. It's been stolen. Grabs his mom by the legs. "I tried to catch him, but I couldn't, and now I've lost my best friend." And he's crying. Mom comes along and says, "Well, Calvin, if you wouldn't drag that tiger everywhere, things like this wouldn't happen." The final frame is Calvin looking kind of confused. "There's no problem so awful that you can't add some guilt to it and make it even worse." We laugh with that because we relate to it. Every time you lose, since I've read this comic, I try and catch myself doing this to my kids, and I often do. "Well, if you hadn't been..." I'm not going to go that way. Guilt and fear is such an easy tool to manipulate. And the church, historically, whenever it gets away from the freedom and fullness of the life of God's Spirit moving among people who love Him, and begins to try and control the behavior of people, even down to some of the darkest days of the church in the Inquisition, where people were being tried and executed and tortured to somehow make them do the right thing. The church's conception of the right thing. And part of that was those that tried to translate this word into languages that people could read were killed for doing so. Because the church didn't feel like you and I, normal believers, should have access to this word, because we'd just mess our lives up and it would take away power from the leadership in the life of the church. The church, even in much subtler ways, is very easy. At times, even as I deal with people, sometimes it's very easy to slip into just put some guilt there, put some fear there, put something there. Jesus said He transforms us by His precious and magnificent promises. God says nice things to Wayne. Why? Because he's just God. And He looks at the things that are not in Wayne's life, and He talks about them as if they were. And He talks about a changed Wayne. And He talks about a Wayne that He can use to touch the lives of other people. And He's given me a heart to see broken people mended again. And sometimes given me a heart for that beyond my ability to see Him do it through my life. That's what a promise is all about. "Wayne, I want to do this in you." And then He sets about spring. "I want to do this in you." And then He sets about to fulfill that promise in our lives. And all He asks us to do is what? Does God promise something so you'll go out and fulfill it? Well, don't be so quick to say no. Obviously that's not true. But most of my life I've spent trying to fulfill God's promises in my life. He promised them. I've got to somehow pull it off. I've got to do this. I've got to make it happen. God doesn't promise things so that I'll go fulfill them. He didn't tell Abraham to go have a baby. He said, "I'm going to give you a baby. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation." Well, that changes everything. God's promises in our life, when God makes a promise, and I want that to be very specific. There have been seasons of springtime in your spiritual life where God has addressed you with promises that you even may sit, look at today and feel like you were probably nuts for thinking that God said He would set you free of that, or He would heal this, or He would use you in this way to touch other people. You probably scoff at that tip. It's just me. You know, I was kind of all those nutty young believers. But it might really have been the promise of God after all. But it hasn't come as fast as you thought. God promised it to you on Friday, and you were looking for it on Wednesday. And it didn't come. And so you said, "Well, I'll give God another week." It didn't come in another week. And so you said, "Well, maybe He needs a month." And then somehow the months roll by, and then you finally conclude, you know, this is not what God's doing. Fortunately, in the vineyard, God's vineyard, summer isn't 3 months long like it is in our world. For Abraham, as I say, it was 25 years between a promise and fulfillment. But it was, as we'll see next week, it was by that promise that God changed Abraham. And how did God change Abraham? When he was believing the promise or when he wasn't believing the promise? When he was. There were times Abraham wasn't. You know those times? They're there. I love it. I love God allowing us to see that even his great father of faith didn't start out flawlessly. He was lying about his wife. He was sleeping with his wife's handmaid to try and have a baby on their own because God didn't get with it with Sarah and all that kind of stuff. My goodness. Whenever Abraham believed the promise, God was doing great things in Abraham's life and he was at ease. And when he wasn't believing the promise, he was so agitated because somehow I've got to fulfill what God's not doing. God has never made you a promise so that you would go out and fulfill it. And God has no desire to change you by introducing fear and guilt into your life. The point about bear fruit or burn is not God saying to you, look, bear fruit or burn, I'm going to threaten you just like a bully on a playground. It's God saying, look, bear fruit or you're going to die. Not I'm going to kill you, but you're going to die. And so here's how you bear fruit. Remain in Jesus. Remain in Him. If you stay there, if you stay with Him, God's going to be shaping and changing you in powerful ways. How do you recognize this season in your life? I don't know where you're taking notes because I'm totally lost on my outline. I hope you're having fun with yours. Okay? I think he was down here. No, he's up here. I don't know. And husbands and wives are slapping each other. No, he's not doing that yet. I've kind of been all over this outline, so my apologies to you. How to recognize the season, it's the times of freshness and vision and promise. Times you pick up the Word and God's so real it scares you. God's putting things on your heart, outlandish, ridiculous things. Things you'd never dream up in a million years, and you're not even sure it's God half the time. You're going to say, oh, sure, that's God. It's one of the reasons why He's giving you the body of Christ. Share with another brother or sister. They can tell you if you're nuts or if it's God. And sometimes better at that than we are. Sometimes I'll tell you nuts when God did make you a promise. I've had that happen too. But it's when God is so real in us. And there are times, as I said to you, most are often, as I've dealt with believers who are really wanting to get it on with God and go through, you know, periods of highs and lows, getting closer to God and then dry time and doing better and no doing bad again. I generally find there are people who are kind of going through this cycle. God refreshes them in springtime, makes them clean, says, hey, let's do this, here's my promises. They get into summer, as we talk about next week. I'll talk about how they lose it in summer. And they lose it. They lose faith. They lose resolve. They stop remaining in the vine because now they don't love God anymore. They're angry at God because things have happened they didn't understand. And they may never admit to being angry with God, but God knows better. It's just they're frustrated because God hasn't done the thing He was supposed to do for them. And so they kind of stop going to church and they stop being in the Word and they stop drawing near Him. And then their life kind of dries up. And then they come and they realize, oh man, I'm really blowing it and I don't know where God is and I'm lost. And then they just repent, fall on their face. This is the thing I've done 150 times. Fall on your face, repent, God, I'm sorry. God refreshes springtime again, and there's freshness and vision, and God just pours out. Because that's where God's got to take you back to. If you don't get through summer, you got to go back to spring. Say, okay, let's start again. Here's what I want to do in you. Here's how I want to do it. Stay with me here. And times of freshness is the times when you and I need to be establishing. This is down to how we are to respond, even though I'm not in order at all. How we respond at a time like this is that you and I build into our lives the patterns of nourishment that we need to hold on to God in the midst of summer. Okay? A grapevine at this time in my life, my dad irrigated about once a month, depending on the weather and the heat, about once a month. This vine needs to be watered every week because it hasn't got very deep roots. That's in this stupid little pot. It's not very deep, and the roots aren't deep at all. What a vine does in the spring is allow those roots to go deep. The best time for you and I to extend our relationship with Jesus is in those times of fresh vision and excitement and joy. See, most of us know that when we have those fresh times of excitement and joy, we know we're not earning it. We know that, boy, we came into this and God's grace is just overflowing in us. And we have the tendency to take advantage of grace in a not so good way. Oh man, God's just moving everywhere. God's just doing great things. I haven't been in the Word. I've hardly been to church. And God's doing great things in my life right now. So I don't get in the Word. I don't link up with other believers. And the next thing you know, my life's drying out in the heat of summer because these roots have not gone deep. Now, Jesus is the vine. His roots are always deep. When I talk about those roots, I'm talking about how deeply rooted this branch is into this vine. Is it deep enough to keep drawing? Is it deep enough when the pressure's on to keep going? The best time, Psalm 32, verse 6, David said, let he who is godly, let me read this to you. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. The best time to extend your relationship with Jesus is when things are going great around you. And that is sometimes the hardest time. Because things are going great around you. And you're so excited. You don't feel like you need it. You don't feel like you need the body of Christ. You don't feel like you need time in His Word. You feel like God's just doing great things whether or not you're in His Word or not. And then when the flood of waters come, or in our analogy, when the heat of summer comes, there's not enough root there. There's not enough faith in God. There's not enough growing to know His character in the times when He was very easily found. There wasn't the pressing into His nature to really understand Him enough that would weather the crisis. And we often cry out to God too late. Well, folks, if you're at a point in your spiritual life tonight where you've kind of lost your sense of fruitfulness. My hope is in the next 4 weeks that you can kind of find where you may be right now in your spiritual life. Might be springtime. Some of you may just flat need springtime. It's not any of those four. Not that you haven't been converted, haven't loved Jesus, not saved. But you're not walking in the freshness of promise. You're not walking in the joy of a relationship with Him that is daily, that is vital, that is powerful. And if that's where you're at tonight, I want to invite you back to spring. I want to invite you to just get with the Lord sometime this week. Spend some time in His face. Thank God, I'm sorry. I've lost track of this thing. I've tried to make it work by effort. It hasn't worked. I got frustrated at you because I thought that was your problem. Now I know that it's mine. God, I want to surrender that before You. I want to let You do Your work in my life. And out of that, God begins to do His work in us. What is the Father doing during this season? There you go. There's the key. What's in your outline? He's doing what I did here. He's training up young branches. He's speaking cleanliness to them. And he'll all spring long. The gardener comes to a vine. And I told you earlier, these cotton picking vines, you prune a vine like this, and within a month in springtime, it's got new leaves shooting out of everywhere. And he just goes by and picks them off. He's allowing the growth to be focused. Even on a mature vine, I call them suckers. All these little things that start shooting out, you know, busyness in our lives, complications, stuff going on. God just comes down and pulls his stuff off. I want you not to be bothered by anything except what I'm doing in your life. That's what I want you to be focused on. So God is training. God is disciplining. One of the scriptures that's at the heading of your outline tonight is Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar scripture. About those of us who are going to be in Him, God disciplines those whom He loves. And He chastens them. We often think only chastening is spanking and violent kinds of activity. And it's not. Chastening involves that at times, but chastening is just training. It's discipline. If you'll notice a vine, to kind of illustrate what I talked about ease, if you'd been here 6 weeks ago, this cane was very pliable. I could have wrapped it all the way around back to itself, and it's that pliable, that easy to be moved. All these are getting real rigid now. One of the things summer does is it makes things a little more rigid. You're most pliable at those times when God's just being real. That's the time God wants to change some of the patterns in your life, some of the ways you draw near Him, some of the ways you remain in Him. How to have a fruitful prayer life. How to have a fruitful worship life. How to be in His Word in a way that you feed from it. Not just you got your required minutes in or you read your required chapters, but you fed from the Word. God made it live in your heart, made something out of it live to you that day that nurtured your life. The best time is spring. Everything's pliable. Everything's able to be moved. These are already summer branches. They're not pliable. If I bent this all the way around, I'd break this cane. I'd lose all the growth from this year today. It's not pliable now. Not because it's got to get rigid to withstand. Maybe rigid's a bad word. It has to be steadfast to respond to the heat of summer. Now endurance sets in. That's not the best time. When you're being attacked on all sides, it's not the best time to say, God, let us build a relationship together. So that's the time we really know we need it. I'm telling you, in springtime. And if you need that in your life, this week, get before God and say, God, that's what I need.